as we continue preaching through this heavy but written 5 minutes ago relevant section of God's Word, Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, beginning tonight in verse 23 and reading through the end of the chapter, Jeremiah 23:23. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophet, says the Lord, who use their tongue and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore shall they not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So when the people or the prophet or the priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? Or what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say, the oracle of the Lord, or the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man in his house. Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor, and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more, for every man's word will be his oracle or his burden. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken? But since you say the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have sent to you saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence, and I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. You may be seated. May the Lord bless his word. Let's turn to him in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to your word. We've heard much tonight that has already just filled us. And boy, but we need to hear this now about your word being a fire and a hammer. Because it seems like the world is getting tougher. Secularism, communism, on Sam's side of the world, Marxism in other parts of the world, the foolishness of our own nation. Oh Lord, please recover our hope and our faith in the word of Almighty God that shaped the heavens and the earth by the word of your mouth and called into existence everything that is out of nothing. And that your same word is now preached, and you sent your living word into the world, and your word is a fire that purges. And Lord Jesus, you're a refiner's fire, and your word is a rock that smashes all the idols of men. Lord, bless us as we turn to your word now. Bless even those that we saw pictures of this evening who are in China and on the other side of the world. Bless them. Go before them this day. Be their God. Rejoice over them with singing. And may your love settle them because it is so fixed and set. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The fire and the hammer. Jeremiah chapter 23. There's an outline in your bulletin. Very simple outline, thankfully, this evening for our time. I know is limited. The Lord knows all and sees all. Verses 23 and 24, his word a fire and a hammer. Verses 25 through 32, man's word a burden and a shame. The word oracle, as it's translated, is actually the Hebrew word masah, from lift up or burden. sometimes translated oracle. And there is a pun here, a very biting pun from the Lord that circles around the idea of burden, which the New King James translates as oracle. So let's move through this together. The Lord now continues His war against the false prophets. I've spent more time than usual in any one chapter of Jeremiah because this is so important. The Lord did not send these prophets, but they ran anyway. They did not stand in His counsel, but they claimed to speak for Him. And now He exposes and condemns their audacity and unbelief. They act as if God can't see what they're doing or hear their words. Oh, He's so far away, verse 23, but He says, am I not also near? No one gets away with anything in God's world. Remember 1 Chronicles 28:9, I search the hearts. Remember Revelation 2:23, the Lord Jesus says, I search the hearts. There are no secrets in God before God. He knows all the deep places of your heart and my heart and every secret. Now, because the false prophets rejected God's word, they are either self-deceived or wickedly audacious, because a heart that's tamed by God's word wants to be searched. It prays, search me and know me. See if there's any wicked way in me. It trembles before God's transcendence. The fact that God is far away, that He's exalted, doesn't make the believing heart say, oh, well, I'm going to get away with it. It makes him humbled all the more. And, of course, it reverences His nearness. So whether we talk about God's highness, His farness, His transcendence, or His nearness to us, in every case, a heart tamed by God's word wants Him, is humbled before Him, and wants to hear His word, but not these false prophets and false teachers. Because God didn't immediately act, either to punish or to silence, they convince themselves that either He's pleased with them or He doesn't care, or maybe even He doesn't exist. But remember, He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Psalm 11 says, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. David comforted himself in the earlier Psalm 10, verse 14. He says, you see it, Lord, for you behold iniquity and spite, to repay it with your hand. So near or far, there is no place to hide. God reveals His glory in His word. Obviously, Jeremiah had eaten that word. And God's word takes on the attributes of God Himself. And all who preach, therefore, and teach God's word, whether in Jeremiah's day or in our day, must have a clear authorization from Him, which consists, in the way we read God's word, of an inner call verified by a godly life to which everyone can bear witness, but also an outer call from a legitimate expression of the church. Why do those who love God's word historically and in the church today take such pains to vet potential pastors? Why do we have candidates and credentials committees who labor to these things? Why does the faithful church hold fast to God's prohibition against women teaching and preaching publicly in the church, especially when it brings the world's wrath? Why do we withstand the world's furious movement to alter the truths of Scripture to suit whether it's unbelieving science or popular taste? It's because we tremble at God's word. Isaiah 66, 2. It's not because we're trying to be obstinate or obtuse. It's because we tremble at God's word. You see, true prophets, true preachers, true teachers, they don't look at the Bible as a blank canvas upon which they can paint their own dreams, their own agendas. No, this is God's word. And those whom God has called, they stand in His counsel and are taught by His Spirit. They're not infallible, they're not perfect, but they love and they are passionate for the Scriptures of God. Their own consciences have been tried by that word so that they would rather die than move an inch away from God's word. So in difficult times, we need to convince ourselves, listen, the Lord knows all, the Lord sees all. Let's be open before Him and confess our sins. But what about the false prophets? Well, the false prophets, they speak lies in God's name. They say, I have a dream. Dreams were one of those sundry and diverse ways, according to Hebrews 1:1, by which God sometimes revealed His word to the fathers through the prophets. But in this instance, dream means I dreamed this up. It's not from the Lord. In our day, we might say things like, men dreamed it up out of their own heads, that Genesis is a myth or a poem, or that the Hebrew religion is just a little different from the other religions of the ancient Near East, and nothing really all that unique, and God doesn't really speak to men, and he really didn't destroy Egypt with plagues, and he really doesn't raise the dead. I dreamed up that Jesus was just a good man, and that he was not the eternal Son of God. He was just a sentimental hero or a wandering Jewish rabbi. He was maybe a victim to Jewish envy, but he was not a substitute for sinners. We could go on with the dreams in our day. I dreamed up that gender is fluid, and that, or a personal choice, sexuality is a matter of taste, that women should fight in combat and be drafted into military service along men, or the other things that we see. See, the false prophets in Jeremiah's day dreamed and preached peace to wicked men and told them what they wanted. These were the ones whom we've already seen sacrifice their children to Baal, and they did not worship God. And again, their prophet said, oh, you're going to be blessed. Everything's going to be okay. And it's the same in our day. The false prophets promised America will be great again. We're going to print prosperity on K Street. And we're going to expect that a blasphemous, murdering, Sabbath-breaking, polytheistic, God-hating, child-abusing nation has a future. Again, attach it. I have a dream. This is what the false prophet says. But God says here, there beginning in verses 28 and 29, he says, this is the language of fools, charlatans and rebels. True prophets don't speak dreams from their own heads, and this is the way you can distinguish the false prophets from the true. The false prophets speak what sinful men want to hear. God's faithful servants challenge men to turn from their sins and their idols to Jesus Christ to serve the living and the true God. False men, when they're confronted with Scripture, say, yes, but. Faithful men rest with, thus says the Lord. Old or New Testaments, popular or hated. They add no chaff. At the end of verse 28, why are you adding chaff to my wheat? Why are you adding chaff from man's brains or from man's experiences to God's holy word? So God says in verse 28, I'm going to test you. Let's hear your dream. Tell us your dream. If you have God's word, speak it faithfully. Challenge the darkness with the light, as Jeremiah and God's prophets did. Direct men to repent of their sins, believe in God's promises, and obey his word. But if you promise peace to men living in rebellion against God, if you try to appease the mob with chaff from your own head, the Lord is against you and you will be exposed. How? Verse 29, only God's word has any power. God's word, remember Ephesians 4:12, is living and powerful. Those of you who spent time in God's word, you've meditated, you know it shapes you, it sifts you, it's like a fire. You know, John the Baptist said that when the Lord Jesus comes, he will be like a refiner's fire, and you have felt that, the conviction of sin. You think, is there something wrong with me? No, that's just the word. Okay, why am I convicted when I hear the preaching? That's just the power of the word. It's a fire. Because remember, when God drew near to us in the ultimate sense through his Son, he didn't leave his fire behind him. Okay, our God, Hebrews 10:29, the one who dwells with us, is a consuming fire. So we're not going to be able to get away from this. And it's like a hammer. It smashes pride. It smashes our idols. We're not supposed to be, in the modern sense of the word, comfortable when we're around the holy God. Now, we're comfortable in Jesus. If you believe in him, there's no charges. He's answered all of them. We are justified by the grace of God alone. But God drawing near to us carries with it a certain reverence that comes from there. Titus 2, that we serve God with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12 as well. So again here, the Lord says, this is the way you know. My word is a fire that burns away the chaff of man's dreams. God's word is a hammer that smashes our idols. Again, the Lord says, so don't add any pine straw to my word. Don't add your chaff.
We need to ask the Lord to kindle its fire in us, or we can't know Jesus. We need to remember who Jesus is. He's not the prophet of appeasement. He's the refining fire from heaven. He's not the soft and effeminate guru, Dr. Feelgood, everything's going to be all right. The one who tells us what we want to hear, he's God's hammer, whose voice is like the sound of thunder. He shakes the heavens and the earth and our hearts so that the dead come out of their graves. But the Lord says in verses 30 through 32, this is what I'm telling you, I'm against you. That word against, if you read there again later, 30 and 32, against, 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 against. Now I know people in our day, I'm not sure people in any day really like the language of fire and hammer, for it assumes that the old lines still hold, truth or falsehood, truth or error, right or wrong, heaven or hell, grace or condemnation. But we live in God's world, and the old lines do hold. This is the reason that the babble of man's dreams always teeters and crumbles as it's doing today. Why is this? Well, the dominant word, as I've said, of verses 30 through 32 is, I am against these men who speak dreams out of their own head. I am against. And that word is so encouraging. Let it sink into your soul. Lover of God, lover of Jesus. God is against the lies, the errors that are proliferating. Every ounce of his eternal being is opposed to the words of man, and therefore they cannot succeed. Time and history, and most importantly, God himself, are on the side of truth. Every babble must topple. Every globalist utopian dream of man must crumble. Now they steal God's word, try to hide it, verse 30, but God's going to preserve it. They use their tongues to claim that they speak for God, but they do not. And God is against them and their dreams. Now obviously here, this is pretty strong. There's no middle ground. I know worldlings want common ground, and sadly there's a lot of them in the professing church. But anything other than God's voice, his word and his holy scripture is poison to us. It can't save us. It can't help us. It can't sanctify us. So when it seems like there's no hope, or when we hear of such small movements there as in China or even here, remember the Lord is against. And when we hear this, he's stirring us to pray and to ask the Lord of the harvest to bless those who speak his word, to bless his word. Remember how the prayer meetings in early Acts, one of them, after the apostles were forbidden to preach God's word anymore, they said, we must obey God rather than men. They went back to the church. They prayed. The place was shaken. The Holy Spirit was blessed them again. And then it says they went everywhere speaking the word, and the word of God grew and multiplied. Now the second half and the end of the message in this part here, man's word, as against God's word, which is a fire and a hammer, it purifies, it smashes. And again, keep in mind, God's in the results business, so we need to leave that part to him. God's telling Jeremiah, you're just in the faithfulness business. Don't speak your dreams, don't speak the lies of men, don't plagiarize your message from what seems popular. Just speak my truth and let my word do what my word does. Because the alternative is given here in three questions in verses 33 through 40. Do you want an oracle or a burden? Well, here it is. You're going to be punished and forsaken. Do you want an answer? Man's word is a burden. Do you want another answer? No more word for you. And here he's talking about the false prophets and those who listen to them. Now, if your translation says oracle, every time you see that, I think burden will come across more clearly and communicate what the Holy Spirit is saying here, because it's the word that unites this section. As I said, it's from the Hebrew word masa, which means to lift up or to hold up. It's sometimes translated oracle, for God's word is heavy, something that is lifted up, held up before the world, proclaimed faithfully. But now, verses 33 and 34, when these false prophets and priests say, now what's the burden of the Lord? What's the word of the Lord for the day? It's not a word that lifts up. In fact, because the prophets, verse 32, heal lightly the wounds of my people. They're reckless with their lies. The burden of the Lord, verse 33, is that he will forsake them. And verse 34, that he will punish them. God's burden, his oracle, his word, was intended to lift up his people by humbling them and bringing them to repentance and preserving them in their covenant blessings. But because they would not listen, it's as if God here cast them off as the burden on his back. So instead of receiving God's word meekly and humbly, and I didn't want to hear that again, I don't need any more conviction, I don't want to be convicted by what Sam says about speaking God's word with boldness, I want something to make me feel good. The Lord says, because you wouldn't hear my word, I'm going to throw you off my back like the burden that you are because of your unbelief. It is dreadful. Dreadful. It's a dreadful oracle to hear. And it gives me no pleasure to speak it. But remember, it's a warning for us. These things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:22. He says, don't provoke the Lord to jealousy. Remember in Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. God graciously gives us his word and invites us to seek from him the strength that we need to hold up this burden in the world. But if we cast off this burden, if we choose man's burden instead, man's words, man's opinions, what will seem to get us ahead on social media, the Lord will chasten us. He may forsake us for a generation or two or three or five or ten. Now, not so fully that he's going to lose any of his sheep or forget to feed his own, but in such a way that we don't enjoy the fullness of the Spirit's graces, the ministry of the word perhaps, and the abounding hope that he would give to us had we but listened to him. So what do you do with this? Because you're here tonight, obviously. You love God's word and you want to hold it tight. Treasure it. If you find yourself, I just feel kind of empty or listless or I'm burned out at the end of the day, go to sleep tonight thinking, why did God give me the treasure of his word? Why did God give me this glorious burden, this glorious oracle, when he let so many in our generation go by and not have his word? Why did, I will praise the Lord seven times for his righteous judgment. I will take God's word as my treasure and my heritage forever, for it is the rejoicing of my soul. That's how the godly take this warning, not to grind us down or make us feel bad, but to remind us of God's grace to us and that he's written the law, his word, upon our hearts. Now, two last points here. Verses 33 through 37 also ask the question again, do you want another answer? So what's the burden? Those of you who are always saying, I'm speaking for God, I'm speaking for God. Jeremiah says, what he's saying to you is, I'm casting you off and forsaking you because you speak your own dreams. Well, give us another answer. Okay, I'm taking away my word from you. Don't say oracle anymore. Don't say burden anymore. I'm going to leave you with man's word. Now, we certainly hope, and I admit this is hard to swallow, and we hope under the new covenant of grace that the light and the power and the grace and the Holy Spirit that this will not happen to us. So make sure you go to bed praising God for the sweetness of his word and hold fast to it. But in some area of the world, he has left his people with man's burden, man's oracle, man's word. He left Europe. Not 100%, but largely because Europe apostatized from the grace and the light that was offered at the Protestant Reformation, and it would have delivered them more fully from the tyranny and the darkness of late medieval Romanism. But now there's little left for that people at the moment other than man's burden. And what a pun here from heaven. Reject God's burden. Reject the word that lifts you up. Reject the word that sometimes makes you feel bad. Has your husband or your wife or your parent ever said something to you and given you a scripture verse, half a verse, and you thought to yourself, I know they're right, but I don't want to hear that right now, okay? I do not want to hear, and you think, I need to, but remember, God puts that burden of his word, the oracle, so that what? So that he, in time, lifts us up. Because behind all of God's no's and stop, there's yes, and do this, and have me, and enjoy fellowship with me through Jesus. But what happens when we reject that word? You're left with your own burden. You're left with your own word. I hope your heart breaks. I think of all those in our own land and in other lands, nursing homes, alone, dying alone, churches still, not many, hopefully in the South, but I know in other parts of the world, still shut, listening to the words of men, listening to the burden. Man, if nothing else in this time right now, and sometimes God takes a century or five centuries to teach lessons because we're so dense. He's saying, listen, do you feel you didn't want my word, the word of my grace, the word of my son, the word of fellowship with me? Yes, repent and forsake your sins, but so you could have me. So because you didn't want that, I'm going to give you the word of what? Oppression and tyranny and an army of government bureaucrats and debts that we will never get out of and never repay. So you tell me. Is it better to choose the burden of the Lord, the word of the Lord, or is it better to choose the word of man, the burden of man, his oracle? Think of denominations in our own land that have rejected God's burden. Now we better let in some evolutionists. We better let in, well, you know, they believe that the message of Christianity is inspired, but not the words of the Bible. Again, it died. Those denominations died. Our national, educational, and political institutions have died. Why? Because there is no power in man's word. There is nothing but man's foolish imagination. Man's word is not a fire that purifies. But as we see in sections of our country, it's a fire that burns down all that is good. It is not a hammer that smashes our pride, but a hammer that exalts man, batters down heaven, and attempts to rebuild Babel. And that's what all the globalists, sodomite, economic reset, environmental Baalism of our time is. Man carrying the burden of his rebellion, bankrupt, morally burned out in the attempt, but so hardened that he will not give up the rebellion. He would rather live in misery and tyranny without God than in humility and liberty with him. And you're the only people that have got the burden. The church, all faithful Christians around the world, the people you saw on the screen a minute ago, you're the only ones that have got the burden that can lift the human race back up again and get off of it the boot of tyranny, the word of God that's a fire and a hammer. Now, again, lastly, verses 38 and 40, it gets dreadful here. I mean, I have nothing I can do about it. I'll just make this quick because it's like putting the nail in the coffin. I'm just going to take away everything from you. He says, I'm going to take away the oracle. I'm going to forget you. I'm going to forget the city that's called by my name. And I'm going to bring everlasting reproach upon you because you've rejected my word. Now, is he telling us, would an application of this be, well, I didn't read my Bible. I lost my salvation today. Well, of course not. But he is telling us that there is no other way to enter into life and by hearing the word of God and believing upon Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. But where do we hear and see? We hear and read that in the word that's preached to us, in the word that we read. Jesus himself said in John 8, 31 and 32, that if you continue in my word, then you will truly be my disciples. Now granted, this burden in our day and age is too heavy for us, I know, but the Spirit of God indwelling, we can take up the Lord's glorious burden, his oracle, his word, and shoulder it joyfully through the world, eat the living bread, teach it to our children, and finally arrive at our eternal dwelling. But before we get there, before this generation arrives there, it is crystal clear. You listen to Sam tonight, you know what's going on a little bit in our land, that we have a fight on our hands. I mean, those who hate God's word and the moral standards that restrict man's perversity, those who want a Santa Claus who will allow men to indulge their desires and call them virtues have declared war upon the Bible and upon Jesus Christ. Now, this is a worldwide attempt, I think, of the evil one, but it is also a worldwide work of judgment of the Holy Spirit of God. We have to remind ourselves that Satan doesn't rule this world. God does. And the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And he's exposing in our day, right before our eyes, we're living in this that historians will write about later or will speak of in heaven. The Holy Spirit is exposing the great divide between light and darkness, between those who hold the burden of the Lord and those who would prefer the burden of man. And it's a very momentous occasion. It's as relevant what Jeremiah says here as if it was written 5 seconds ago. Will we hold fast to God's word and suffer if necessary because we reject the burden of man's word? To speak God's word in our day is going to be increasingly costly. You young men better know it. You better be memorizing scripture. I wouldn't be worrying about boyfriend and girlfriend right now. I'd be worrying about how much Bible, how much of Jesus, how much of the Holy Scriptures that Timothy knew, that Mary, the mother of our Lord, knew at 15, 16 and could recall to her mind when the angel Gabriel talked to her and then she wrote spoke the beautiful prayer. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. I'd be worried not about how much I can do on my phone and how much people notice me and how much affirmation I can get from people whose affirmation is not worth anything. Instead, how much affirmation can I get from my Heavenly Father? Can I walk worthy of His calling and do all pleasing as Paul talked about? I need to hold His Word in my heart, love it, cling to it, because there's a great burden sifting going on. You're going to hold fast? You're going to capitulate? You're going to give up? The decision is no different from that what was facing the churches of Asia Minor in the opening decades of our Savior's mediatorial kingdom. And you remember our Lord's words? Revelation 2:25, hold fast until I come. Revelation 3:3, remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. The Lord could not be clearer. Let the world storm. Let Satan threaten and stalk and perverse men in prison. Hold fast. Don't budge from God's eternal truth. Yes, it will be costly. But what's the alternative? The burden of man's words, which are worthless. But three last questions and we'll be done tonight. First, whose burden are we carrying? Young people, have you made that? Are you sitting on the fence? Well, I ask you like Elijah did to the people of Israel, how long do you halt between two opinions? Are you carrying the burden of your own word, the burden of man's opinions, your friend's opinions, or the burden of God's word? And of course, for those of us who are kind of aware of what's going on, there are so many avenues available today for false teachers that if you're not somewhat grounded in church history, and certainly our confessions and creeds, but above all, God's word, it's easy to become confused or discouraged. What burden are you carrying? Is it God's word? The only way to answer that positively, affirmatively, is I'm carrying the burden of the Lord's word, the word that leads me to Jesus as the rock of my salvation. The second question follows from the first, and that is if I'm carrying the right burden, if I'm carrying the word of the Lord and I want it and I want to obey it, how in the world am I going to withstand the pressures to compromise? I mean, I was talking to a brother yesterday, and he just reminded me of all the church leaders recently and pastors that collapse. It's not everywhere, of course, and we only hear about those who have most notoriety. We don't hear about the faithful ones because I don't think the real church is in front of a camera. But the point here is, how in the world? Do you realize how foolish you are? And I am, and that you believe in a Bible? That you believe in a speaking God? You realize how, in the eyes of the world, utterly, I can't even use words because I don't want to teach them to your children, okay, but how utterly absurd it is for you to believe in a crucified Jesus who was raised from the dead, who ascended to heaven in bodily form. That raises a whole host of questions itself, doesn't it? Wait a minute, maybe the scientists don't know everything they think they do about the nature of reality. But again, how are you? The Bible? Man, it'd be much easier to listen to those like in our city who are telling us, don't worry about the Bible too much. Just make sure you've got an existential encounter with Jesus going on and you'll be good to go. But the Scriptures, but we saw this morning, didn't we? Every step of to Calvary, the Scriptures must be fulfilled. Not a bone of His will be broken. They shall look on Him whom they have pierced. The word of the Lord cannot be broken. I mean, again here, if you're going to get rid of the Scriptures, you got to get rid of Jesus. They stand or fall together. But how in the world are we going to resist? Well, I'll just mention Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty. And I can't see it with these eyes yet, but as we saw with the thief on the cross, he could be himself there nailed, and he's looking over at this other bleeding, emaciated, nailed to the tree. We can't even describe the horror of it. And he looked at him and said, Lord, when you enter your kingdom, don't forget about me. See, faith, this is what we come down to, isn't it? It's faith that overcomes the world. It's not that we're smarter than other people, that we use technology better, that we have all the answers for everything. It is faith that the Almighty God has spoken in His Son. And when that Son came to earth, what did He come? I got a new message for you. You don't need your Bibles anymore. No, He came. Obey the Scriptures. Why? Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how you'll survive. Just like your fathers did in the faith, and your mothers in the faith, and their mothers and fathers before them. All flesh is grass. All the glory of man is like the flower of the field, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. So if you're going to hold fast the burden of the Lord and it not make you, what, cynical, mean-spirited, suspicious of everybody, you know, that you see, you know, armed with 26 guns so that nobody dare approaches you. Okay, if it's not going to make you weird, okay, then that word, you've got to eat it. You've got to remember it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is the sword coming out of Jesus' mouth, and it is more powerful than all the delusions and the foolishness and the burdens of men. I've gone too long. You've been patient. Last question, is it worth it to make the stand? Do you have the right burden? If you do have the right burden, how in the world are you going to carry it? The power of Jesus working through His Word, is it worth it? I mean, it'd be easier, I guess, to go out and have some fun. I hear people tell me all the time, yeah, you know, I don't want to go to church. I mean, that makes me tired of what y'all do. You know, you go to church in the morning, you go to church at night, you have people over in the middle, and you get in the bed, collapse at night. Yeah, I do. But again, it's a question of what burden do you want? Do you want the burden of God's Word, which actually lifts you up now and forever? Do you want the burden of man's Word, life on my terms? I get what I want. I get the pleasure I want. And it seems like it's lifting me up, but it's a kite with holes in it and a broken string, and it's going to come crashing down to the earth. Is it worth it? Keep looking at the cross of our Savior. Keep looking at the welcoming face of Jesus, bidding you to hold fast, promising you a crown of life. The verses I wish we had time in Revelation 2 and 3. Pray for me. I'm seriously contemplating what we're going to look at next after Luke, but Revelation is right there on the top of my list, but it kind of scares me. But again, the message again and again was what? These fledgling churches, nothing, weak, and Jesus is telling them, hold fast. Well, the answer to the question, is it worth it? He's worth it. And we want to see him glorified and His glory fill the earth and walk with Him and have Him upholding us every step of the way. And that, in the light of that, is kind of what David Livingston said near the end of his life, the great Scottish Presbyterian missionary to Africa. Was it really worth your loss of health? He lost some children. And he says, in the light of what Jesus has done for me, I have never made a sacrifice. Do you feel that way? Is love talking like that in your soul? In the light of what Jesus has done for me, I have never made a sacrifice. We need to grow in that because, yes, the stand is worth it to bear the burden of the Lord, but it's the strength's going to have to come from outside us, and the motivation, it's going to come from the exalted Savior and loving Him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this section of Jeremiah. We need to hear these heavy burden themes to encourage us and to remind us of the great privilege of having Your Word and holding it fast. Please work in us. We confess we have no strength. We are empty vessels. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 that we have this treasure in fragile clay vessels. Every one of us in this room, we have no strength, Lord Jesus, but what You give us. Our books, our theology, our contacts, our past experience, unless these things lead us to You, they lead us to weakness. So we ask, O Lord, that You would draw near to us and bless us, that we may know You and love You. Smile upon us, O Lord. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.